Father, we are so thankful that we have a reason to worship, to shout, to praise, because there was a Savior born. We are so thankful that you visited us and that you came in our likeness that you might be our sacrifice. And Lord, for that we praise you. And Lord, now as we are looking in your word and Lord, looking for comfort and looking for direction and guidance today, I pray, Lord, that our ears and our hearts would be open to you. Lord, that we would see even more, something afresh, something new from your Christmas story. And we give you the thanks and praise, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect this morning. As they head over for a time in the Word together. And let's take our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, we are going to be looking at a passage, Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18 this morning. You know, it's wonderful this time of year as we see the Christmas story reenacted and we see the different things happen. There's a lot of cuteness about it, right? I mean, if we're going to do a Christmas story, you got to have the kids do it, right? And I have learned my lesson that I will never again ask for an extra baby for a live baby Jesus at the UTU. Because the last time we did that, we had a little surprise come. But this time of year, we always have a, you know, get to see the cuteness of the Christmas story displayed for us. And what's happening, I found this video of a particularly cute Christmas nativity scene. Look what happens when we get involved with this cuteness. You never know. And, you know, there were some really truthful things happening in there. Sheep, you know, acting their own way, doing their own thing, taking baby Jesus. Mary was very protective and got up to make sure Jesus was put back. And did you notice at the end, Joseph's role? He just stood back, you know, I'm here for support. He stepped out so everybody could see him. I'm here for support, but he didn't necessarily get into the fray as Mary put the sheep in a headlock. All right. Many times with the nativity scene, we understand the cuteness. There's a lot of cuteness that goes into it. And so many times it's very easy for us to think of the Christmas story as very cute. It involves the baby. But yet there's so much more depth to this story. There's so much more meaning. There's so much more that can happen, and it's because here we see Christ coming in the form of a baby to be like us. All the way from the conception by the Holy Spirit there in the womb, going through every aspect as a human would. He came to be like us. To be like us. Sometimes that's not so cute. You know, it's always interesting as parents when you begin to see you in your children. And you see how they are like you. You know, we were training in vehicles this past week, and we were looking at, you know, the having more room for our herd. And we looked at the gear shifts in the van that we chose. The gear shift is a die. And one of the questions my wife asked was, now, what do you have to do to be able to switch this out? And the salesperson said, you got to have your foot on the brake. And she said, good. Because if our children are anything like us, both Nicole and I have had experiences with putting a car in gear and running it someplace it's not supposed to be run into. And she had in her mind Finley, the button pusher, who would see that dial and think, what would happen if we do this? You know, sometimes when our kids are like us, it is not always working out for the betterment. You know, my dad said that you reap what you sow. And man, we are reaping for Nicole's raising. I tell you what. But here in this Christmas story, the beautiful thing is Christ came like us. He came in this human form, and there is so much that's in this. And it's beyond the cuteness. It's more than cuteness. It's connectivity. It's connection. Because Christ is connecting with us in a way that was very necessary. And this morning, I want you to see this truth from a passage of Scripture here in Hebrews chapter 2, because there is a lot of comfort that we find in this truth. In Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 14. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Like us. It's more than just this cute story. There is an idea that here we have the Son of God coming down to be the Son of Man. The connection of God to man and man to God in the form of this baby. Who's going to come and live in all points like a human. Go through all of these aspects so that he could be our high priest. Here we see this something where that which was far became near. That this is not just some concept. That this isn't just some idea. This isn't just some force that's out there. That no, God himself came in the form of a baby like us to be real and substantive. And there is comfort when we see this, there is connection, there is relationship. It's all bound in that baby who came like us for a particular reason. This morning here, I want to give you three ways this brings comfort. First, because it's an exemplary model. An exemplary model. In verse 14, since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. That through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is, the devil. Here we see the same things. That Christ, when he came to the earth in the form of this baby, he came and partook of the very same things that we endure, that we go through as a human being. He grew as a child. He grew in wisdom. He grew in teaching and understanding. He walked this earth. He went through the same emotions that we went through. We see him experiencing loss. when his good friend Lazarus passes away and Jesus wept. We see him weary. We see him tired. We see him crying. We see him in anger overthrowing the money changers in the temple. We see how all that he has done, he hungers, he thirsts. He goes through all of these things just like us in our form, in our way, so that he could be an exemplary model. When he comes and he lives in the flesh and he comes to this earth and lives this life as we are, we have then an exemplary model for our life. We have someone that we can look to. It's not just some concept, but that there was real flesh and blood. That there was a real historical Jesus. And because of this, we have that which we can watch, that which we can model our life on. To see how he responded, to see how he acted, to see and how he walked. We see this in 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. When you look at the life of Jesus and all that he went through and how he walked through this, he uses resources that we have. He uses the Spirit. He prays and talks to the Father. Sometimes all night long, using resources that we have before us, using God's Word and using it as defense. We see this in 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." We have someone that we can look to because he lived just like us. Hebrews 12:2-3, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Looking unto Jesus, our example. Even when we are going through the hard times, Hebrews 12:3 says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." We have an example. When you think the world is out to get you, and you are walking in obedience, and you're walking according to Scripture, and you're walking according to these principles, and you're trying to walk in this life as a Christian, you feel like, yeah, I just keep getting hammered here and here, and these people are all out to get me. We have a model for this, and his name is Jesus. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his nails, being made conformed to his death." I want to be like him even unto death. Paul also said in Romans 13:14, "but put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Use this example. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify it in its desires. Through Christ coming and putting on these same things, sharing in flesh and blood, he himself has partook of these same things so that he could be an exemplary model for us to pattern our life after. Thing is, we got to know the model. We got to be able to understand him and know who he is, and we do that through his word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, John 1:1. But it goes down to John 1:14, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And in that Word and in this revelation from God, we see who Christ is. And we have a model for us. We better get to know the model. Get to know who he is. See how he responds. See how he reacts. Get to know Christ. Because he shared in all these same things, so he could be a model for us. And then the second thing we see is that he is the atoning substitute. As being like us produces the opportunity of being our atoning substitute. As he says there in verse 14, "he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." There's something powerful that's happening here. And notice in verse 15 it says, "and deliver all those who through fear of death." we're subject to lifelong slavery. In our life, there is one thing that we can't escape. And that is at some point and some time, this human flesh is going to pass. That death is coming. And there is a looming fear that can plague our human existence because of that fear of death that is always in the future. We try to provide as many safety features, safety nets to escape this as much as possible. We were talking about the other day, we've come a long way in child restraint in vehicles. Much like the old car, we were driving past a dealership and there was an old Chevy sedan sitting out there, and Nicole saw the two bench seats and said, you know, we probably could get all of our kids on those two bench seats. You know, and back in the day, you just, you know, you laid the seat down, you put a kid right there in the middle. Right? And when you slammed on the brakes, they went up onto the dash. Right? And they made a nice little hood on it. Or maybe you had the station wagon in the back where you rode looking at the cars behind you. All right? And all the safety features, and there was one little lap belt. Now there's about 16 different latches that you got to do to put a child in a car seat. We try all this safety, we try to do all this thing because there is a fear that we have as humans, and that's death. But because there came one like us as a baby, he through death has that power to destroy death so that fear of death is no longer over us. That we do not have to live in that lifelong slavery to sin and what sin produces in death because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because notice in verse 16 when he says, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. What a beautiful reminder that he came for us, and he's not here to help angels. Sometimes it's very easy for us to worship angels and the picture and the idea of angels. And yet we usually worship pictures and ideas of angels that are not biblical. They don't look like Cupid. And we get in this idea of thinking about angels and all this. But yet we see here he didn't come for the angels. He came for the offspring of Abraham. And that pulls our mind back to that covenant with Abraham that through him, through his offspring, all of the world was going to be blessed. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, coming to be our sacrifice. Therefore, in verse 17, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Here we see that term, propitiation. Some might be looking at different translations of it right now. You might see expiate, you might see atone. But the word propitiation carries some weight to it. Because the idea of a propitiation is the idea of a payment to satisfy a wrath. That through coming in flesh and blood and becoming like us and being fully human, he was able to hang on that cross as the right payment, as the right sacrifice that we needed so that when God was pouring out his wrath upon sin, that Jesus Christ, being fully human in flesh and blood, was able to be our propitiation, to be our payment, to pay in full God's wrath. In Hebrews is so much, it is so full of these ideas concerning the sacrifice, the offering through Christ, through his blood that was good once and for all. We don't have to keep coming back with sacrifices because Jesus Christ himself was the perfect sacrifice to make that atonement, to fulfill all of the wrath of God for sin. Because as Hebrews tells us, in Hebrews chapter 9, we see it in verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there cannot be the forgiveness of sin, because the payment for sin is death. And there we see through Jesus Christ, through His payment of His blood that was shed for us, we see a propitiation. So there He could be our substitute. Why? Because He was like us. He was our flesh and blood. And He took the place that we should have taken. He was our substitute forever. And then thirdly, we see that He is our intimate helper. He's our intimate helper. Look at verse 18. For because He Himself has suffered, when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Here this writer of Hebrews brings us down to this point. He's giving us this idea, all of this like us, and He's taken on this human flesh. He's done all this. He's been our atoning sacrifice. And then He brings it to this point. He Himself has suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Who are those who are being tempted? All of us. All of us. And because of this Christmas story, He is able to be our intimate helper because He knows us. He knows us. As you looked there earlier, He says He might become a merciful and faithful high priest. It's interesting that because He's like us, because He's made the propitiation, He becomes our merciful high priest. Do you understand? When He came like us and He lived this life and He suffered living in this life, we know the sufferings of temptation. We know the battles that go on inside of us when we are tempted. And there are times when we are tempted that there is no suffering because we just cave. And we just give in. And we just walk. But when you are trying to walk according to the Lord and the temptations begin to come, those fiery darts begin to come from Satan, you know the suffering of trying to walk in this world, and then you know all that's going through. Here is Jesus Christ who lived sinless on this earth, endured the temptations in every way like we are, yet without sin. You can think of the specific examples in Matthew chapter 4. When Christ had been fasting, He's in the Spirit and He was fasting in here after 40 days when that body is weak, when it's needing nutrition, when it's needing food, when it's needing sustenance, here comes the devil. You know, the devil always has a way of coming when you're your weakest. And here comes the devil. And he gives temptations that are convenient. You know what? You've been fasting. No one is looking. Just turn that rock into bread. It's convenient. It's going to bring you comfort. No one's going to see. Just turn that rock into bread. And what is Jesus? In that weakness, in that time, where does He turn but to the Scripture? It is written, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Folks, we give up a whole lot less each and every day to temptation. To live according to convenience, to live to what makes us comfortable instead of fighting for what is true and what is right. And we see in Jesus Christ the suffering that He endured, going through all these temptations, the suffering that He endured, and going through all of this, so that we might have someone who can look upon our life and be merciful. And that's the beauty of it. When we're going through all those trials and all those temptations and all those things, we have a high priest that's looking down on us in mercy to say, this is why I died. This is why I came, so that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. We have this merciful high priest. He's not only merciful, but He's faithful. He doesn't change. He doesn't go back. He doesn't break the promises. He is faithful. He is secure. He is there, our rock, our refuge. That no matter what, we have that comfort in Him because He came like us. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 14. It says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Don't give up. Don't stop. We've got a high priest. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." We have someone that we can turn to who knows our weaknesses, who's been through all this, yet without sin. He's done it the right way. So, verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." That's where the throne comes in. Because He came and He lived like us and He went through the temptations like us and He suffered just as we did. Striving against sin. We have a high priest that knows that. That we can come to Him and we can lay these burdens because He's merciful, because He's faithful. He did not sin and He wants to give grace and mercy in the time of need. You can only find out how good He is if you taste of it. If you turn to Him. If you realize that He is there to give you that comfort when you are tempted. And I think we also have to be careful. Because Christ's suffering didn't happen because of sin in His life. That the suffering that Christ was going through was not because He sinned, but because He was striving against sin and was sinless. I think we got to be careful in attaching our sufferings that are because of our sin and wanting His comfort then, and what we need to do is repent and get right and walk with Him. But when we're walking this road and we're obeying and we are trying to follow Him in every which way and all the temptations that are coming, we have a high priest that knows, who's lived like us, who's gone through all these avenues. And that produces an intimate knowledge of being down that road. It's like when you look at some doctors today. I always think it's interesting when you have a male doctor talking to a female about childbirth. They might have the knowledge, right? They might know the biology. They might know the information. But they don't know the road. They don't know that pain. They don't know those exact things. Whereas when we look at it, we have a high priest that's not just there in knowledge only. He has the knowledge. He's omnipotent. He knows it all. And yet, in that omnipotence, He said, "No, I'm going to come and be like them. Because I want them to have a high priest who knows not just the knowledge, but knows what it's like there to be on that road. To be striving against sin. To be like us. So that when they are going through those hard times of life, when they are going through those temptations, when they are going through that striving against sin, I'm here. I'm merciful. I'm faithful." Because then we see our anchor. Flip over to chapter 6. In the early church, they would use different seafaring descriptions. You see the fish being a symbol for Christ early on. But then also we see this symbol in verse 18 and 19 of an anchor. Chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have an anchor. An anchor that is unmovable, that is steadfast, that is there for the soul, that is there for us in the midst of all our trial, in the midst of all our situations. We have that one who was faithful because he was like us. It's more than just the cuteness of the story. It's the power of connection of the God who left his throne, who came to this earth to be our model, to be our sacrifice, to be our high priest that knows what you're going through. So when we celebrate Christmas, we can celebrate the fact that we have a God that didn't just sit up there transcending over all of us, but that he submitted and came in the form of a baby, to live like us, so that he might be merciful and faithful and forever our anchor, our high priest, to comfort those when they are tempted. Shall we stand? This morning, as we stand with our heads bowed, this morning we can just reflect on what it meant for him to come and be like us. He didn't have to. But yet he became near so that we might be able to have that relationship with him. He moved for us. And if you want that comfort today, and I say move to him, he is there, he is ever present and waiting. He's knocking at the door. He is able to comfort. This morning we got to make the decision to follow. We've got to utilize what he's given us. And maybe that means this Christmas we put aside all the extracurriculars. We put aside all the other things and we actually focus on who he is. Because when it boils down to it, there's some things that really just don't matter in the long run. But Christ, he's there for the things that matter for all eternity. So here, as we come to this time of response, as we pray, as we sing, can we turn our focus to him who became like us so that he might be our merciful and faithful high priest? And maybe today you just need to come and talk with him. Maybe you need to just turn to him, giving up things that are blocking that relationship. Looking unto him who can comfort and walking in those ways. The altar's open. And this time is for us to respond unto him. Let the Spirit guide. And let's move to him, our Father. This time is yours. Use your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to faithfully respond to you, our High Priest. God, you've been so good to us. And so many times we bypass the depth of who you are. And Lord, I pray that this Christmas will sink into us what it meant for you to be like us. Move now, Lord, in this time. Help us to respond to you. And we'll give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name.